Ashley. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we just like to thank you for this time to come together as a church family this morning, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit will be with John as he gives the message this morning and he brings your word. I pray that each heart would be softened to your message this morning, Lord, that we would hear your truths and take joy in that. Father, I thank you for this wonderful weather and this time and just ask that you would bless us as a congregation as we seek to know you better, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks. Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to be here. My wife, Sandy, unfortunately, she was not able to be here this morning. She just had a little surgery done, some things with her gum graft thing. So, but she sends her greetings. My son, Jed, has joined me today. And we, as Ashley mentioned, we were part of the congregation. I don't know how many years it was. It was probably 15 or so, many years ago. We live in Worthington now. And my son, Paul, who is our youngest, he was baptized just out the back here a number of years ago. He got married here just a few weeks ago. So life's changing and growing, and it's been really a joy. It was good to see so many of you this last weekend at our the men's retreat. It was a tremendous time there. I'm going to share some things out of Luke in a little bit, but before I do, Jack Stockdale is not here, and I have an opportunity. I work with our Association of Churches. It's my opportunity to talk behind his back while he's not here. So I'm going to do that, okay? Part of our association, one of the verses that has really had a huge impact on us is Luke 22:26. And it's in that verse that Jesus gives what the standard of leadership is. And here's what he says. He said, "Let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the servant." And I think we have a picture of what leadership is oftentimes in the world, you know. It's a little different picture of leadership, but with Jesus, it was a very different picture. And according to what he says there is the person who is the youngest, which I think what he means by that is the one who's the most teachable, the most humble, a person who really likes to be a learner. And then he goes on to say that the greatest among you becomes the youngest, the leader as the servant, someone who has a genuine concern for others. And I just want to say, Jack Stockdale, that's him. He is that. You have a real treasure here in Jack, and I just think the world of him so much. In the back on the wall there in the lobby, there's that description that Peter, I think, helped with putting that together about just pastoring and seeing us all become more like Christ, various areas, faith and fellowship and fidelity and all those things. And Jack and I, we've been a little bit of a team on that because we think this is so really what it's all about, is Christ really becoming the Lord of our lives. And Jack and I get together a couple times a month and we're on the phone the other two times. Every Thursday morning is our time together. And so he's just a very, very good friend. The very fact that he and Joan have gone out to Missouri to be at this memorial service for one of the missionaries in Europe where he was there, just they get up and do that, I think just shows his loyalty and his servant's heart. So I just want to say that, if I say nothing else. He's just a tremendous friend and just a tremendous guy. So what I'm going to do this morning, I want to watch a video here, and a quick little video, and then I'm going to get into the passage in Luke chapter 2, okay? So pull out your popcorn. You can watch this a little bit, okay? We'll go ahead and run it.
Soldiers first!
Water.
Get away from that well! No water for them! Get them away from that well! Fellow, you! Come on, you! Water for the horses!
Water!
Thank you. him.
Not in the Bible, it's from the life of Ben-Hur, which is a fictional account. But I like it for a couple of reasons. One reason I like it is it depicts Christ and his character in a very powerful way. We never see Christ's face. We never hear him talk. But you see two qualities of Christ. One, you see his kindness and his mercy and his gentleness. And so there's that aspect of Christ. But also you see his courage and his strength. I love that scene. He stands up with that Roman soldier, and he says, no water for him, and Jesus stands up, and the expression on that soldier's face when he looks into the face of Christ. And so, you know, Jesus was no wimp. You know, he's strong. He's powerful. And yet you see this tenderness and this kindness. So I like it for that reason. You see the character of Christ. But the other reason I like this story is the reaction. The reaction of the soldier, but primarily the reaction of Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston. Here is this person who is, his life is just a wreck. If you know the story, he is unrighteously accused of trying to hurt another Roman soldier, and he is sent off to the galleys unjustly. And his life is just tragic. He's experiencing this great tragedy. And I think we all have that in our lives, and to some degree. There's sad things that happen to us. And then he gets water from Jesus. He gets water from Jesus, and then he sees him. And as he's being taken away, he can't get his eyes off of Jesus. He can't get his eyes off of Jesus. This group of people, we've come together because we can't get our eyes off of him. That's why we are here. This is a nice building. We've had some nice music. But it really comes down to a person. It's a person, Jesus Christ. And what I want to do this morning is to read a passage of two individuals whose lives were transformed. And so if you could turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read from Luke 2, verses 21 to 38. Just to set this up, this is after the birth of Jesus Christ in the earlier part of Luke 2. Jesus is born, and now he is being dedicated by his parents. It says in verse 21 of Luke 2, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at these things, at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Two people, two older people. You know, we live in a society, I've thought about this, we tend to focus on younger people. We tend to look at people who are younger. You know, any sports athlete is younger, typically. Our minds are on them and Hollywood and the like, but here, the focus here of Luke here in this particular passage is on these two older people. And they have some things to teach us in this. They've come up to a child. Now, I think anytime you see a child is very attractive. We like looking at kids. I've noticed there's a few more children here in the church over the last number of years. I see the Neelys here with their grandkid here. It's very fun and enjoyable. We have a few grandkids, and man, they're just so fun, you know, to look at and to be with and to hug. And so there's a natural desire. You're naturally attracted to children, but this was no ordinary child. This was a special child. And these two individuals, Simeon and Anna, there's three things that I notice. Lessons that I learned from this passage that just I think will help as we cultivate a relationship with Jesus. And there's three things that I noticed. The first thing that I noticed for both of them is that they waited for Jesus. They waited to see this Jesus, particularly this Simeon. He was told that he would not see death until he would see the Messiah. What a promise he had. And he was holding on. He was about ready to die, but he did not want to die until finally he got a glimpse. And that's all he got, was a little glimpse. He held the baby for just a little bit. But they waited to see Jesus. I was thinking about this recently, how we are people that we don't like to wait. And it says there's a lot of verses, wait on the Lord, hope in the Lord, wait for the Lord. The people of Israel were waiting for the Lord. But we don't like to wait. Somebody said recently, he said, you know, we can accept good news, we can accept bad news, we just can't accept no news. You know, we just like everything to come to us right now. We want it all. And but this man, Simeon particularly, and Anna, who was older, she lived as a widow for many, many years, fasting, praying in the temple. She was waiting for something, just as Israel was waiting for something. They were waiting for this Messiah. Is over the last couple years, since I've been a pastor here, I've been seeing how, you know, the good news message is much more simple than sometimes we make it. I've been seeing how the gospel message is so simple, and it's helped me even to see that really it's about two men. One man is Adam, and the other is Jesus. Adam came, he disobeyed God. Jesus came, and he obeyed God. Adam came, and he sinned. And Jesus came and he brought salvation. Adam came and he brought death. Jesus came and he brought life. Adam came and he wrecked things, messed things up. Jesus came and he restores things. That's really the difference. There's this compare and contrast. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans 5 and Romans 6 and 1 Corinthians 15. This is the difference between these two men. We are all descendants of Adam by being part of the human race. And now Jesus became a man, and we have opportunity to put faith in him, and we become part of his new creation. So these are the two men that the scripture talks about. And they were waiting for this. They were waiting for this Messiah. And finally, the day came for these two individuals. They got to see him. It was a person. It wasn't a plan. It was a person. And all of us, I think, to some degree, like these people or like Ben-Hur in the movie there, there's things that are affecting us. They're bothering us. There's things that we're waiting for. Maybe we're waiting for a child. Maybe we're waiting for, you know, to get married, or we're waiting for a job, or we're waiting for whatever it might be. We're waiting for some things. What I think it was helpful to see here, really what we're all really waiting for, we're all really waiting for a person. It really comes down to that. There's a person that we're waiting for, and when you get him, everything else gets thrown in. It really is true. Yesterday at the men's retreat, we were talking through Philippians chapter 4. Ashley mentioned that, and it's interesting in the Philippians 4, I think it's around verse 6 or 7, he talks about the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And then, and Ashley quoted the verse 9, he uses a different word, a few words. He talks about the God of peace. And I was reminded how there was this one great writer years ago, Christian writer, and when he was a young man, his first religious pamphlet that he wrote was called The Peace of God. And the last one he wrote before he died was The God of Peace. And I think that just showed the transformation that occurred with him. We're always looking for the blessing. Who doesn't want peace? I don't want to have anxiety. We live in a troubled world, and who doesn't want peace? We all want it, and it's all good. Who doesn't want to have water like Ben-Hur was there? But then we understand it's not really the peace of God really that we're really after. What we're really after is the God of peace. So they were waiting for a person. They were waiting for a person. The second thing that I saw from this passage is that they talked about Jesus. They talked about him. Simeon goes on and he talks about Jesus to his parents. He talks about Jesus to the Lord. Anna, it says of her that she continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So they just started talking about Jesus. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, we tend to talk about what we think about. It's very simple. What do we think about? We'll talk about it. If we think about, you know, our kids, we'll talk about our kids. If we think about money, we'll talk about money. So we, the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And I was talking to Mike here. Was it? Did you mention that you came down the aisle from the music from Chariots of Fire?
Yes.
That's right. Okay, so there's a movie, Chariots of Fire, which is one of my other favorite movies, by the way. How many of you ever seen Chariots of Fire? Yeah, okay, it's a good movie. You got to see it. It's a good movie that was actually was Best Picture, just like this one was. And a very Christ-centered movie in so many ways. But I remember I saw that movie, 1981, 82, whatever it came out. And I remember just telling everybody about the movie. I was so excited about it. I didn't go to any training seminars on training people to promote the movie Chariots of Fire. I never went to one. It was just an overflow of what was I loved. I just loved it so much. I was so excited about it, and it just came out. Well, I think it's the same thing with these individuals. They saw Jesus. They saw the Messiah. We have seen Jesus. We have seen his effect, and it's an overflow, really, of what we have seen. My dear wife, who couldn't be here today, there is one story I like to tell about her. We have 8 children. Again, our youngest just got married here recently, and after our first was born, Sandy had a miscarriage. And so we went to the hospital, and she was having the surgery afterwards, DNC. And anyways, and she was in there, and there was this doctor there who is the anesthesiologist, and he looked at Sandy, and Sandy was quite joyful, actually, at this point, and she had a smile on her face. And he looked at her and he said, "Now, how come you have that smile on your face?" And I loved her answer. She just said, "Jesus Christ." That was her answer, "Jesus Christ." And I love that woman. I love her very much because she just was, she with all the things that she was going through and the sadness of the miscarriage, what she was so thrilled with is the person of Jesus Christ. He is constant. He never changes. He never, never changes. And so what we think about, we will talk about. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tend to get a little down on myself. I tend to be introspective. I tend to point out my own faults to myself. I see my weaknesses. And oftentimes, I think I'm not even worthy to tell others about Jesus. But I was helped by a little quote I came across a number of years ago by a guy named Richard Woodson. And here's what he said. He said, "It doesn't take a perfect church to talk about a perfect Christ." And I really like that. And I also say, it doesn't take a perfect person, it doesn't take a perfect Christian to talk about a perfect Christ. That's all we're doing. We're not talking about ourselves. We're not talking about how religious we are. We're not talking about how good a Christian we've ever been. We're just talking about how great he is. And anybody can do that. And so this is what happened, I think, with Ben-Hur, and this is what happened with Anna and with Simeon, is they saw Jesus, and they said, "Do you see how wonderful this person is? Wow, he is absolutely amazing." Because they didn't even have the advantage of what went on in Luke chapters 3 through 24. All they had was Luke 2, that little moment right there. And we see a lot more, and we've had 2,000 years of seeing his effect in this world. So it's really a lot more thrilling. We have a lot more to say. So anyways, they were people who not only waited for Jesus, but they also talked about him. And then the third point that I see about these two individuals is that they are known today because of Jesus. This is what they are known for. They were known for their association with the person of Jesus Christ. This is not a book called the Simeon and Anna story. You know, there's not a book called that. This is the title of the book of Luke here. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. That's what this is about. It's his story. And it's not really a story about people who were devoted to prayer or people that were going to the temple. There was a lot of other people, I'm sure, that were doing this sort of thing where they were, you know, praying in the temple, and they were looking to God in many other ways. But why they were picked out And why we even know about them is because of Jesus. And the only reason that we have any kind of, we're famous, even, Jeff and Lael sitting here and standing here and just what's going on with us, Samaritan's Purse, they're not famous because of who they are in themselves. It's because of Jesus. This church, by the way, is famous, I think, in the annals of heaven because of Jesus. That's why. And they were famous because of Jesus. I had an interesting thing that happened. It was a couple of months ago. By virtue of my role in our association, I get to serve on the board of the National Association of Evangelicals. And there was a board meeting we had a couple months ago. And at that particular meeting, they had a seminar on Islam in America. And it was a really very good seminar, a full-day seminar. And they were just talking about the fact that so many Muslims are coming here to the United States. And how are we as Christians to act towards those who are Muslim? And the basic three points that they mentioned here, I'll give the summation of the seminar in just in 20 seconds, is just number one, love them. Number two, we need to protect religious freedoms for all, us and Muslims, both. And number three is just share Jesus. It was just real simple. So those are the three principles that they focused on in this particular seminar. Well, it was one of these seminars where we'd have discussions, and at our particular table, there was this one man who works a lot with missions, and he told a very interesting story. He said that one day he was with a Muslim cleric, and they were just interacting about Islam and comparing Islam with Christianity, and they were going back and forth, advantages, disadvantages, and this sort of thing. And, in some ways with Islam, there's a lot more devotion. There's a lot more commitment in many ways to their religion than oftentimes Christians would have, and I think this cleric was pointing that out. My son-in-law, he's a professor at Ohio State, and one thing he does is he's done ministry with Muslims here in the community. They do training, math, teaching math. And actually, I went with him one time. And one thing he told me, I just want you to know, we go through the math lessons, and then at 8 o'clock, they take about a 15-minute break. It was women for their prayers. So sure enough, 8 o'clock came, and we just stepped away while they had their prayers. So oftentimes with Muslims, they're far more devoted and religious in their commitment to their faith. So anyways, in this discussion, back to the NAE meeting, this missions director was going on and saying how this Muslim cleric was exalting his religion more. And then he stopped and he said this, and it was almost like he became a business consultant at this point, this Muslim cleric. He was thinking about if I was going to help these Christians be effective in what they do, here's what I would advise you. And you know what he said? He says, if I were you, I think the best thing you have going is Jesus. That's what he said. He said, if I were you, I'd just talk about him a lot. And I thought, I think I agree with him on that one. I agree with him on that one. And oftentimes we just get so focused on other things. We forget about Jesus, and that's what we are known for. We don't want to be known for, our buildings or religiosity or anything else. It's just Jesus. He is the one who gets all the glory. He must increase. We must decrease. That is what must happen. So I'm going to close here in just a bit, and I want to close on one last story. I like to tell stories. One last story, and then also a suggestion from this particular passage. And there is a man that I got to meet a number of years ago, and the man's name is Avery Willis. Avery has since gone to be with the Lord. Avery was a part of the Southern Baptist churches, and he worked in missions for many, many years. One of these people that I got to be with maybe about 6 or 7 times in my life. And I thought with Avery, I wish I had known him more. Like I thought, when I got to meet him, I thought, where have you been all my life? One of these kind of individuals, just a prince of a man. And Avery was tremendously devoted to advancing the gospel. In fact, Mike Cater, who the Lord used with so many of you to plant this church many years ago, Mike Cater and Mike and Sue, who are now in working in Nepal and in India. The reason they are in India and Nepal today, or one of the reasons at least, was because of this Avery Willis. Because we had a discussion together about 10 years ago, a little lunch meeting, and Avery helped connect Mike with some people over there, some Southern Baptist missionaries over there. So anyways, but just a man who just loved Jesus Christ, was very, very devoted to him. So I got to know Avery and then got on his email list and he would send emails. Well, what happened with Avery, he got sick and he got cancer. And so you could tell he was getting weaker and weaker. Well, one Monday, he sent an email out. I'll never forget this. And he said, the doctors told me that I will not last the week. The doctors told me that I will not last this week. And there, you just can kind of sense a little pause in his email, and he says this: "It's going to be a great week. It's going to be a great week," because he knew he was going to see Jesus. He was going to see, and I thought he's seen Jesus now. He will see Jesus, just like in this fictional account here, Ben-Hur. He saw Jesus. These people actually saw Jesus. You can't get better than that. You can't get better than that. Now we do it by faith. We see Jesus in each other. We see him in the Word. We see him in his works. We see him in wonderful ministries like Samaritan's Purse. We see this. We see Jesus by faith, then by sight. And that's going to be wonderful. So what do we do in the meantime? Well, I'll tell you what I've been thinking about lately. I've been meditating on this. How do I apply it to my own personal life? Is I thought, you know, how much have I really been dwelling on the person of Jesus? Not religion. As much as I read the Bible, and I read the Bible every day, I love the Bible, but it's really not even so much about the Bible per se. It's about the person the Bible talks about. Be in your Bible. Be in it every day. But it's really about this person, Jesus. How much do I think about him? And I thought, you know, I think if I want to make progress in my life, I just want to think about him a little more than I did yesterday. I want to think about him this next week a little more than I thought about him last week. I want to think about him a little more next month than I did the prior month. And I think if that happens, I think things are going to turn out pretty good. Because, you know, he is everything. So just want to mention that to you. I hope that the Lord continues to bless you as you continually make him the focus of your life, Jesus Christ. Let me just pray, and Paul will come up. Father, I want to thank you so much for the truth of your scripture, the simplicity. It's about you. We don't have to be perfect people to tell about the perfect Christ. Even hearing the stories here that Jeff shared in Samaritan's Purse about ones who heard the gospel, the millions and millions of people that have heard the gospel, this message about Jesus, and their lives have been changed, just like we saw on the movie screen there. It all comes back to you. Lord, would you just help us not get distracted by the worries of the world or the things that are hard. There's like he had this soldier whipping him, but it didn't really matter. He was just captivated with you. And Lord, may you be the center of our attention every day of our lives. I pray that for everybody in this room. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.